All right, let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 7 again. We covered two verses this morning. We're going to cover one verse tonight. But don't worry, we'll cover maybe four or five next Sunday. All right? Sometimes you get nervous. We slow down to one verse. You're like, we'll never get out of Matthew. We may not. I don't know how long I'm going to live. Do you? You know how long you're going to live? We're going to look at verse 15 tonight. That's where we've come in our study of Matthew's gospel. I want to deal with this subject. Watch out for wolves. Watch out for wolves. Let's read this verse together. And then I got four thoughts I'd like to pull out of this text. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. When I say watch out for wolves, it in our minds we are programmed to be afraid of wolves. We have a whole slew of fairy tales that deal with wolves. Have you ever heard about the little boy that cried wolf? A lot of preachers or a lot of people think I'm the preacher that cries wolf. But that's okay. I've not been wrong yet. I've never had to go back and say, this guy that I said was a wolf, I was wrong. He's really a good preacher that's preaching the gospel. I haven't had to do that yet. I may have to do that one day, but I haven't had to do it yet. We have a lot of developed ideas of wolves. Wolves were reintroduced into the lower 48 here just a few years ago in my lifetime, and there was quite an uproar from ranchers. There was quite an uproar from conservationists, thinking they were going to destroy all their animals. And I'm going to tell you what, they've really taken a toll on the livestock and the native animals in the Yellowstone National Park area. I went through Yellowstone shortly after Missy and I were married some 20-some odd years ago, before wolves were reintroduced or before they had a real foothold there. And it was amazing the amount of elk and buffalo and mule deer that you saw in the park. And then Coleman, my son and I, we went there two summers ago. And I'm telling him, oh, you're going to see hundreds and hundreds of antelope. And man, we drove around, that place looked like a ghost town. And it's because of the wolves. And so we have in our minds an idea of what a wolf does. And that's not a new development, that's an old development. Mankind has known the dangers of wolves for some time. And I believe that's exactly why Jesus gives these false prophets that title. Watch out for wolves. Let me tell you a quick story before we look at these 4 points. When I began the second grade of school, my parents had built a new home, and we moved into it when I was in the second grade. This new house that my parents had built, we moved into, it bordered up to a big, large tract of land behind our home, a couple hundred acres. Had like 3 different landowners, but there was a couple hundred acres, and that couple hundred acres had chaffee on 2 or 3 sides. So we had 76,000 acres of chaffee, and then we had a couple hundred acres of private land, and we had all kinds of animals behind our house. I'm in the second grade. Shortly back, just a short walk back in those woods, there was a pond. And in the pond, there were some fish, and I would spend my days as a 7 or 8 year old boy fishing in that pond. I got the bright idea when I was about 8 that I wanted to stay the night there, build a fire and camp and catfish all night in that pond by myself. And my dad told me, watch out for wolves. We didn't have any wolves in Arkansas. But you know what else? You know what we did have that kind of sounds like a wolf, looks like a wolf? We had coyotes. And I had taken a pound of bacon up there. Half of it was catfish bait, and the other half I fried in an iron skillet. I had that bacon frying, and I had some bacon, raw bacon, on my hook out in the pond. And I had me a fire going, and I was smelling that bacon cooking, and then all of a sudden I heard it, the howl of a coyote. That kind of makes the hair stand up on your neck when you're 8 years old by yourself. I didn't have a gun, but I had a hatchet, and I grabbed that hatchet. I got to thinking, oh, them wolves, they're in the woods. I got to thinking about how good the bacon smelled, and then I got to thinking about the wolves smelling the bacon, so I ate the bacon hot and fast and not quite done. Probably got worms of some kind from eating it that way. But I got rid of all the bacon because I didn't want the wolves smelling it, the coyotes smelling it coming down there. Why? Because we all, from the time we're a child, have instilled within us that wolves are dangerous. They will hurt you. When you have that kind of mindset from an early age, a fear of wolves, wild dogs, it really heightens to demonstrate the danger of false prophets in the Christian life. So with that being said, I have four thoughts. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the context of this command. By the way, this is a command. He doesn't say you might want to beware. He doesn't say it would be wise of you to watch out for wolves. He just simply states it, beware of wolves. Now, to put that in context, we got to remember what we looked at this morning. We've got to back up and look at 13 and 14 again. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, friends, you would think if you found some kind of secret passage to heaven, you found some kind of narrow way that nobody else wants to get on, once you got on that narrow way, it would be nice and quiet and a peaceful ride. There is a piece of a highway that runs from like Natchez, Mississippi, all the way to Nashville, and it's called the Natchez Trace Parkway. And it's operated by the National Park System. And it's a two-lane road with a speed limit of 50 miles an hour. And that's just Trace Parkway. Then somebody said, get on the Natchez Trace Parkway. It's a straight shot. There's no stop signs. You just drive. It's 50 miles an hour. I got on the Natchez Trace Parkway, and they're right. It's 50 miles an hour. And you don't see a soul. It's a nice, quiet ride. Now, if you go 55, you'll get not a state or a county speeding ticket. You'll get a federal speeding ticket. So if you get on the Natchez Trace Parkway, you lock it up at 50, all right? Nice, quiet road. But when you get on the straight and narrow, it's not a nice, quiet road. The straight and narrow is more dangerous and has more problems than the broad, easy road that everybody else is on. The straight and narrow is dangerous because Satan now has special interest in you being on that road. Let me tell you what Satan cannot do. He cannot stop your entrance to the straight and narrow gate. Satan can't stop it. If Satan could stop one of God's elect from entering the straight and narrow, then Satan would be stronger than God and thwart His will. Satan can't stop any from entering into the straight and narrow. Let me tell you what else he cannot do. He cannot change your course once you're on the straight and narrow. If Satan can't stop you from entering, once you get on, Satan can't pull you off the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Do you know how I know that Satan can't pull you off there? Because there is nothing formed against you that can succeed. Paul said, what can separate us from the love of God? You remember that in Romans? Then he gives this laundry list. For I am persuaded, height, death, life, you know, this, that, nothing. Basically, the condensed Harold Smith version of that passage is nothing can get you away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So he can't stop you from entering, and he cannot stop you from he can't get you off the road, but here's what he can do. He can slow your progress on that course. And do you know how he slows the Christian's progress on the straight and narrow? He does it primarily through false teaching. False teaching. Friends, that's the context of this command. Christ has told us to enter at the straight gate. And he says, don't get out here on the wide lane where everybody else is going. You enter on the straight gate and you stay on that gate, and you will end in everlasting life. But now that you're on that straight gate, here's what you must watch out for. You must watch out for people who claim to be on my side, preaching my gospel, that really, on the inside, don't even know who I am. That's what we talk about when we say, watch out for wolves. So So, with the context of this command being clear, he's preaching to people who are already saved, who are on the way to heaven, who are walking down the straight and narrow. He's telling us, the believer, to watch out for counterfeits. Do you know why he tells us to watch out for wolves and for counterfeits and for phonies? Because lost people do not have the spiritual discernment to know who is and is not a false teacher. Lost people do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, convicting them of sin, and guiding them in all truth. Only you, the Christian, have that. And you look around and you say, well, everybody's going to hear Brother so-and-so. That's probably a good sign. You don't need to go hear Brother so-and-so. Look at a wise, old Christian, well advanced in years and wise in the things of God, and see if he's going to hear Brother so-and-so. And if he's not, then you need to ask yourself, what is it that he sees, and what is it that he recognizes that I'm not recognizing? If you're having a hard time discerning that, just ask him, what's your problem with so-and-so? I was preaching here a couple weeks ago, and we had someone visit here, and I mentioned in my sermon, just kind of in passing, that you shouldn't be affiliated with, what's that loudmouth woman? I can't think of it. Joyce Myers. You shouldn't listen to Joyce Myers. And the person that was visiting has come out the door and they said, oh, by the way, great sermon. Oh, by the way, what's wrong with Joyce Myers? And I thought, wow. You know, if you don't see anything wrong with Joyce Myers, your discernment fluids are dangerously low. This person said, I read one of their books and I thought it was wonderful. And I thought, my stars, you heard them speak and you've read their teaching and you still don't see anything wrong with this. This is why you need to watch out for wolves. So the short and simple answer was Joyce Myers, number one, preaches the prosperity gospel, which is not a biblical gospel. And number two, Joyce Myers is a female teaching other men, which is clearly contrary to what Paul said preachers are to be. All you can do is give them the truth and trust God to sort it out in their hearts. So the context of the command is to watch out for wolves because you are on the straight and narrow. Now, let's deal with verse 15. We look at our second thought under this heading. I want to talk about concern for counterfeits. Let's deal with this first phrase, beware of false prophets. The word beware has the idea of to hold up or hold in front. To hold up or hold in front. Now, you think, how does that apply to beware? It means to have in the forefront of your mind, there are false teachers everywhere. It means to constantly be reminded that you have to keep an eye out for false teachers. To hold up or to hold in front has this idea. I need to be constantly on the lookout. I need to have it in the forefront of my mind, who I'm listening to, what they're saying, what they stand for, what they believe. Because if you don't have it in the forefront of your mind, any old building that says church at the bottom of the sign, you'll think God's people meet there. If you don't have it in the front of your mind, anybody that stands up with a Bible in his hand, you'll call him a preacher. And if you don't have it in the forefront of your mind, anybody that puts a Bible verse on Facebook, you'll call them a Christian. You ought to be so discerning and have your hackles and guard up so much that you automatically think they are a false teacher until they prove you otherwise. I know we live in the country where the innocent are innocent until proven guilty. But folks, we're on the narrow road, and most of the people we're going to encounter ain't on our road. All right? Am I clear about that? Just because they have the title Reverend in front of their name does not mean they're preaching the gospel that lost people get saved by and enter the straight gate. People all the time say, oh, you're a preacher, because I don't ever announce I'm a preacher. The main reason for that, it's embarrassing to be a preacher these days. They say, oh, you're a preacher. And I say, I don't read too much into that. Anybody can be a preacher these days. Well, where'd you go to seminary at? Where'd you go to Bible college at? I didn't go to any of those places. And you're a preacher? Yeah. Hey, the apostles were fishermen. It ain't a stretch to make me a preacher. It ain't a stretch to make me a preacher. The credentials for a preacher is not a diploma from a Bible college or an ordination certificate from a church. The criteria for God's preacher is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 1, and it means that these people are apt to teach. In other words, they accurately present God's Word and meet the criteria of the lifestyle that a man that God would call to be a preacher. The concern for counterfeits is this. You've got to have it in the front of your mind. You've got to be thinking about who you're listening to. You've got to be thinking about who you're reading. Don't you dare walk in a Christian bookstore and just grab a book off a shelf and take it home and read it. You've got a 95% chance of picking up somebody that probably don't know Jesus Christ from a hole in the ground. Christian bookstores don't publish men that preach the biblical gospel. They publish men that sell books. They're not in the gospel presentation business. They're in the book selling business. If you don't have that in the front of your mind, you're going to walk into a Christian bookstore and buy a heretic and take it home. I'll never forget when I first surrendered to preach, I was mowing grass and preaching. I had me a lawnmower and I was mowing this guy's grass, and he's a good fella. He's still a good friend of mine. And he stopped me. I was mowing his yard. He stopped me, come out there, had a book in his hand. He said, "Harold, I'm so glad you're preaching. I think this is wonderful." He said, "I went down and bought a book that meant a lot to me, and I think you ought to take it and read it and put it in your Christian library." My theological library was about that wide on my bookshelf. I had like a couple of pictures of me hunting and fishing and a stretch of books about four titles that long. And I thought, boy, I've got a good book to put in my theological library. And he handed it to me, and it was nice and shiny and gold-leafed embossed. And I turned it over to see what he had given me, and it was Managing God's Mutual Funds by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Folks, if I didn't have false teachers in the front of my mind, I'd have taken that thing home and read it. You know what that would have done to my spiritual progress? Had I started taking in that kind of garbage, it could have slowed or completely stopped my spiritual progress for some time on the straight and narrow. Concern for counterfeits. When I look here at this verse, this phrase, false prophets, that's one word in the Greek, and it's pseudo-prophets. It means false, phony, not real, pseudo-prophets. The Greek word prophet is from the Greek word prophet. It's exact spelling. If you were reading Greek, you would read pseudo-prophet. It would appear to you as it appears, very similar to the way it appears in the English language. And the concern here is that these people are acting like us. They're claiming to speak for God. You remember when we talked this morning about the broad way and the wide gate? And remember how I gave six lanes of people in that gate? Now, obviously, you wouldn't sit around and read the books of atheists or pagans or the careless. But when you start looking at the cult, the moralist, and the false professor, you're going to encounter false prophets in all those groups. The reason for this concern is that these people actually look and act just like us. Let me read to you where Jesus uses this same exact word in Matthew chapter 24. I'm only going to read two different places where Jesus used the exact word pseudo-prophet. Matthew chapter 24, I'll read verses 9 through 12. He's talking about the end of times, the beginning of the last days. He says in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold." Notice in verse 11, he says, "Many false prophets shall rise." It's the same word, pseudo-prophet, in the Greek. Many of them. And he says in verse 12, "The love of many shall wax cold." Do you know what that means? That doesn't mean that people leave the straight and narrow and go back to the wide path. That means that people on the broad road change lanes from false professors to God haters, from false professors to careless, from false professors to pagans, from cult leaders to pagans. When people start dying because they're a Christian, nobody wants to pretend to be a Christian anymore. That's what it means. When people start dying because they profess to be a Christian, Christians actually die. And they do it with confidence, knowing that death is their entrance into the face of Christ. Now look with me at verses 24 and 25 of that chapter, Matthew 24. He says, "For this is still talking about the latter days, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Same word, pseudo-prophet. Same phrase he's warning us about in chapter 7, verse 15. He's saying here, and he's telling us, these people are going to get more and more and more, and false Christ and false prophets are going to abound. And he said, even if it were possible, they would seduce or deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. See that? It's not possible. It's not possible for Satan to trick you who are on the straight and narrow to get back on the wide and broad way. But Jesus said in verse 25, "I told you before." You know what he's doing in verse 15 of chapter 7? He's telling us now, look out. They're coming. You know what I would tell you today in the year 2017? Look out. They're here. They're not coming. They're here. And they're not in the next state or in the next country. Look out. They're here. They're not in the next county. They're not in the next town. Look out. They live in your town. They preach in your town. They teach in your town. They work where you work. That's the concern for counterfeits. Look at our third point, the middle of verse 15. The clothing of charlatans. The clothing of charlatans. He says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." Now, I'm going to give you what I think to be an inferior interpretation, and one by a very respected man that I have a lot of admiration for. John MacArthur says that sheep's clothing is wool clothing. It's what shepherds wore. Since shepherds kept sheep, they wore wool clothing. And so sheep's clothing would just be shepherd's clothing. I don't think that's true. You know why? I think that's what everybody wore, wool clothing. I don't think it was just shepherds that wore wool clothing. And I don't think sheep's clothing means that they were wearing a wool blanket or a wool mantle like Old Testament prophets wore. I don't think the shepherd and the prophet had to wear the same amount of, or the same style of clothing. Nor do I think that what a shepherd wore was drastically different than what anybody else wore, except in the quality of clothing that was being worn. You know what I think sheep's clothing means? I think it means wool, like sheep's clothing. Have you ever drawn a sheep like, you draw like me, just like stick figures, basically, if you have to draw something. Do you ever draw a sheep and it just kind of looks like a cloud with four legs sticking out and two eyes and a nose? That's the kind of sheep you draw? Are you like real artistic like my daughter and she draws a sheep and it looks like a real sheep? Now, mine look like the Serta sheep that you see on the mattress commercials jumping over the fence. That's what my sheep look like. You know what I believe that he's saying sheep's clothing looks like? It looks like the wool fuzz that sheeps wear before they've been sheared. Do you know why I believe that? Because I believe that these people are dressing like us. And I believe that sheep is the picture of the Christian. And I believe sheep is an accurate depiction of the Christian. Because sheep are useless and helpless and hopeless without a shepherd. There are no wild sheep as we know sheep. Any sheep that can be herded, any sheep that can be kept together in a herd and tended by shepherds, don't survive in the wild. The only kind of sheep we have in the wild are those that resemble goats and live at extreme high altitude. My doctor, when I saw him last week, I said, "Where you been?" He said, "I've been sheep hunting in British Columbia, Canada for 21 days. I said, "Wow, 21 days of sheep hunting." He said, "It's the first and last sheep hunt I'll ever go on." He said, "I lost 30 pounds getting ready to go sheep hunting. I lost 15 more during those 21 days. He said, I like to kill myself trying to get where sheep can live, to be away from the brown bear, to be away from the wolf, to be away from the mountain lion. He said, sheep hunting is a young man's hunt. He said, it ain't for old men. Now you take the kind of sheep that we're familiar with. They have to have a shepherd. Have to have a shepherd. They are very vulnerable by themselves. You take one sheep outside the flock, it won't last any time. You know why? God's people are designed to be around God's people. You take one sheep and you throw him in a pen of goats, and them goats will walk all over that sheep. You say goats and sheep look a whole lot alike. You know what the difference is? A goat's tail sticks straight up and a sheep's tail sticks straight down. Goats always show their rear. You can write that down. Goats always show their rear. Sheep, in order to survive, need to be around other sheep. So when I look at this text, and I see that the false prophet is coming here, and he's coming here dressed up like one of us, do you know what that does to me if I'm to have this in the forefront of my mind? It tells me the people I need to keep an eye out for. He's not the pagan. It's not the God-hating atheist. That's not the threat to me. The people I need to keep an eye out for are the people that claim to be like me. We're on this straight and narrow path that only God's people trod, that is the only path that leads to everlasting life. And if somebody comes up on that path and they look like me, I shouldn't just go, well, praise God, we're all Christians. Let's get together around the fire and sing Kumbaya together. You could be getting around the fire and be the only true sheep around the fire. But Brother Harold, you're just getting awful worked up about this. I'm getting sick and tired of watching sheep get devoured by wolves. If you ain't a little bit worked up about it, it's not shame on me, it's shame on you. I'm getting sick and tired of seeing good Christians sit around and die in churches where the gospel ain't preached. They don't want to leave because that's where their mom goes or that's where their friends go, and they hang there and starve to death, and they talk about they don't hear the Bible preached. They don't hear the Bible taught. The only thing that goes on is fun and games. And you know what I say? You've been hoodwinked by a wolf in sheep's clothing. You may very well be on the straight and narrow. You may very well be headed to heaven, but you've parked your car on the road. Satan's done the only thing to you he can. He stopped your forward progress. I don't know about you, but that makes me mad. You know why? I know people in those churches. I know people listening to that junk. I know people reading them stupid books. Not only do I know them, they're close friends to me. They're family members to me. I love them, and I don't like them being there. And I've told them. You know how heartbroken I'd be if I looked up one day and some of you were sitting over there listening to that garbage? You want to know why I'm excited about this? I want to get my point across to you. I don't want you to end up parked on the side of the straight and narrow listening to a charlatan. These people come in sheep's clothing. That's what they wear. That's what they look like. The more they look like a Christian, the more they talk like a Christian, the more they dress like a Christian, the more you ought to be concerned about who they really are. Now listen, you can't wait to Sunday to figure out who these people are. Just drop down and read the next four verses, because by their fruit you can quickly know them. Look at what their churches produce. Look at what their preaching produces. Look at how they live their lives. If that ain't in keeping with what the Bible teaches, you're looking a false teacher square in the face. It ain't just me and Jesus that's worked up about it. Paul's worked up about it too. Do you know that Paul spent 3 years of his life preaching against false teachers? If me preaching one time against some false teachers and naming a few names makes you mad, you wouldn't have lasted 30 seconds under Paul's preaching. And Paul wrote about 2/3 of our New Testament. Let me read you exactly what Paul said about false teachers. And he uses the same terminology that Jesus uses in Acts chapter 20. I want to read verses 28 through 31. Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem to be arrested and ultimately transported to Rome, where he would die. He believes this to be the last time he will see the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus alive. And here's what he says in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. A lot can be said there about who picks the preacher and who makes up the church. That's not the subject of what we're talking about. Here it is, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Funny how Paul uses the word wolves, isn't it? He tells us a little bit about who these wolves really are in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said the false teachers, the wolves that look like sheep, are going to come from the church. And they're not just going to come from the pew, they're going to come from the pulpit. He's talking to the elders. He said, some of you elders are going to reveal that you never really were on the straight and narrow. And some of you elders are going to reveal that you never truly believed the gospel. And you're going to rise up and drag a little following over here and have a pit stop on the side of the straight and narrow. And you'll probably take with you a bunch of other false professors. Clothing of charlatans is Christianity. They write books. They have TV shows. They have radio programs. And other professing Christians claim to like them. If you're on the straight and narrow, you need to have this before your eyes at all times. You ever watch Andy Griffith? Sometimes the Bible gets boring. Andy Griffith don't get boring, no, does he? You ever watch Andy Griffith? Remember Barney checking the mail? Getting out them new FBI Most Wanted posters? Going over there and plastering them on the poster board? In the like ever hardened criminal in North Carolina's passing through Mayberry. And Barney's over there scanning down that list of people. You know, jail supervisor at the Rock, you know. You ought to have that same thing in your mind. If poor little old one-horse town Barney is that concerned about potential criminals coming through Mayberry, how much more should the child of God on his way to heaven be concerned about false teachers showing up in his life, in his little path, on his little journey? I'm running low on time. Let's look at my fourth point. We see the context of this command, verses 13 and 14. The concern for counterfeits, beware false prophets. We see the clothing of charlatans, which come unto you in sheep's clothing. Now, look at their carnivorous character. Their carnivorous character. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. I've raised a few sheep at our house for the kids to show in the fair. Kids raised them. We've raised sheep and they were orphaned. Had a little 10-ounce Coke bottle with a little bitty tiny nipple on it. We'd bottle feed these little lambs. Lead them all around the backyard. It was a lot of fun. If you got time on your hands, I highly recommend it. If you got other responsibilities, I wouldn't touch a sheep with a 10-foot pole. Sheep are hard to deal with. Sheep require a lot of effort. They don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. Do you know what I learned about sheep? They're picky eaters. My father-in-law is in the hay and straw business. I can go down there and get all the hay I want out of the back end of the barn and feed these sheep. I mean, he bales something like 80,000 square bales a year. Tens of thousands of round bales a year. He doesn't care if his daughter and son-in-law come down and get two bales and raise a lamb, okay? He doesn't care. You know what the problem with sheep is? They don't like all kinds of hay. They're picky eaters. You could go over there, like, you know, you ever do this with like a horse in a pen? You go over and get a handful of hay, and it could be hen bit and Dallas grass, and that horse is just chomping them teeth on it. You go over there and get stuff like that and give it to a sheep, and he'll take one little nibble and turn his nose up and walk around the other side of the pen. He didn't like that. Sheep only eat vegetables. They only eat grasses. They only eat grains. And there's only certain grasses and certain grains that a sheep will eat. Now, I'm sure all of you have raised a dog or two in your life. Huh? And the dogs you've raised were what I would call city dogs. They was raised on dog food. Pellets you bought at the store, right? Old Roy. Hey, you remember our secret? Signs? Yes and no. Remember those? You've all raised city dogs, hadn't you? And you fed them corn pellets that was called dog food like Old Roy. Have you noticed something about your dog? If he got a chance, he'd get in the trash and eat it too. And if something fell off your plate, it didn't matter what it was. He had that thing halfway down his gullet before he knew what it tasted like. My cousin had a dog. You could take a toad frog and throw it up in the air, and he'd bite it and start chomping it before he realized it was a toad frog, and it'd make his mouth foam because toad frogs are poisonous. That poor dog. Us mean kids. You know what? I've never seen a sheep take a bite out of a toad frog. Never. You know why? Sheep only eat certain things. Well, what is it you reckon that a wild animal like a wolf eats? You think he's picky? He won't eat Old Roy. You're going to have to get him science diet. You think that's what a wolf lives on? You're going to have to get him that blue wilderness that don't have any corn or soybean meal in it. It's made out of straight salmon caught wild out of Alaska. You think that's what a wolf eats? I'm going to tell you what a wolf eats. I've killed enough coyotes to fill up this sanctuary. And I've trapped enough fur-bearing animals like fox, coons, coyotes to know they will eat anything that they can get their mouth around. It don't matter whether it's a vegetable, but what they prefer is meat. Coyote will bite a hole in a watermelon and suck that watermelon until it dries up like a raisin. But if he had meat, he'd rather eat that. Rather eat that. Jesus tells us, because we know a thing or two about wolves. He says these wolves are dressed up like sheep, but inwardly. That don't mean down deep in the heart. That means under the facade. Under the wool, under the fluff of this sheep clothing. They're 100% wolf. 100% wolf. And wolves are carnivores. They eat meat. Do you know what the number one food of a wolf is? Domesticated livestock. Do you know what the easiest prey of all the domesticated livestock is? Sheep. Go out west. You look at those cattle out there. The only thing that's susceptible is the younger calves. Once a cow gets up big enough, it stays in the herd. The herd only runs so far. They'll get tired of running. They're like a buffalo. They'll turn around. They'll put their heads together. The wolves will go look for somewhere else to eat. You take wild hogs. You know what they have? They have tusks. Razor sharp tusks. And they can fight off a wolf. And a wolf would rather go eat somewhere else and not risk getting ripped to shreds by a wild hog. But let's talk about the powerful offense of a sheep. Let's talk about the amazing size of a sheep. Let's talk about how sheep just bow up and run over wolves. You say, Brother Harold, a sheep don't have a sharp tooth. It don't even have a sharp hoof. And a big sheep don't weigh 90 pounds. A wolf weighs 150. You're absolutely right. And what Jesus is telling us is the people that are out there trying to teach you falsehood about God prey on you. You are their prey. You're what they after. Folks, let's just pause for a moment and let's just logically think out. What are most churches in our area looking for? What are they after? You can say it out loud. I won't call you Pentecostal. What's most churches in our area? What's their number one goal? Numbers, people. A pretty good guess. What do they pray on? People. What do they feed on? People. What is it that sustains them? People. What is it that gets them going? How many came? How many showed up? How many brought their Bible? How many came for Sunday school? How many came to outreach? How many rode the bus? How many worked? How many taught? How many's in the nursery? All those things are important. They're important to wolves. Important to wolves. Shepherd, on the other hand, he's not in the business of collecting sheep. He's in the business of keeping sheep. Who is it that adds to the flock? Who is it that adds to the church? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You remember that, right? Acts chapter 2. The Lord purchases sheep The Lord brings sheep in. The shepherd's job is to take care of the sheep that the Lord's entrusted him to watch and protect until he comes back and gets his flock. But the charlatan in the sheep's clothing, the inward wolf, what's he interested in? He's interested in the masses. He wants the accolades of the people. He wants to be heard. He wants to be seen. He wants to have a large church. He wants to have a growing church. He wants to have a prominent church. And he'll do anything to get the people in. And he'll use the people in any way that he can. He'll guilt trip them. He'll shame them. He'll do anything it takes to get them motivated to go out and get more people. And if you look at these kind of churches, what you'll find in the wake and the dust that they leave behind is all these burnout people who came in and worked herself to a frazzle, bringing more people in, and over time, they just changed lanes on the broad road and went a different way. Carnivorous character is that on the inside of these false prophets, it's not the heart of a shepherd to love and care and feed and nurture sheep. It's actually the heart of a wolf to devour the actual people and the very people that he claims to seek. Peter had this exact thought in mind when he penned 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me read you what Peter had to say about false prophets. But there were false prophets also among the people. He's talking about in Moses' time. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because these false teachers have false crowds that do false things that are not keeping with Scripture, people are going to start calling the church a bunch of hypocrites. By the way, have you ever heard anyone say the church is full of hypocrites? Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let's deal with those past two phrases. Their judgment lingers a long time. God has already determined to judge these people. Their damnation is sure. What road are people on who have a sure damnation? The wide road, the broad way. Well, what in the world are they doing trifling around with Christians? Here's why. With feigned words, they're making merchandise of you. You know what it means to make merchandise of you? It means that they use you to accomplish their task. They use you to climb their own personal ladder. I get tickled sometimes. I'll get an invitation to go pastor another church. If you don't like me, I'm sorry. I have no intention of leaving. How large is your church? How much has it grown under your ministry? Our church is this big. What can you do to make our church bigger? Hey, people aren't merchandise. People aren't mere numbers, statistics. We're going to have a high attendance Sunday. Who in the world's impressed with a high attendance Sunday? The Lord knoweth them that are His. What big deal? You brought in a bunch of pagans. Is God in heaven? Oh, bless their heart down there at Lee Creek. They brought in 100 pagans. Kept them happy till the end of service. I'm telling you, you've got these ideas because churches you've attended in the past have given you these ideas. You won't find them techniques in the Bible. You won't find them techniques from biblical preachers. Show me one entertainment event that any apostle put on. You say, oh, Brother Harold, they did miracles. Get cracking with yours. Get cracking with yours. When you start healing the lame and raising the dead, we'll have us a crowd. Be forewarned, these false prophets in the latter days have the power from Satan to do many signs and wonders, according to the book of Revelation, to do these same things that the real apostles did. Simply doing signs and wonders and drawing a crowd is not a sign of being a true prophet. You say, well, Brother Harold, what is the sign of being a true prophet? According to next Sunday morning's sermon, it's going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Chiefly, holiness, humility, doctrinal accuracy. That is the sign of a true prophet. Because what's on the inside will be evident on the outside. If you're dealing with a false prophet, his Christian appearance is only skin deep. You're dealing with a true Christian. You're dealing with a true Bible teacher. What he believes and what you see on the outside will be the same through and through. Matthew Henry had a good saying as I was studying this text. He said, a goat in sheep's clothing is a hypocrite. Sheep's clothing is a hypocrite. He said, a false teacher in sheep's clothing is a wolf. He's preying on. I'm serious about this. It'd break my heart if I saw you being feasted on by a wolf. And if I did, would you want me to stop and try to run the wolf off and talk some sense into you to get back on the straight and narrow? Or would it be wrong of me just to see you out there being devoured of wolves and say, well, I told you so. You got yourself into that, you got yourself out. No. No. If you genuinely love your fellow man, if you genuinely love your brother and sister in Christ, and you see them falling victim to a false teacher, the first thing you ought to do is go to them and warn them. And if you win your brother, you save them from the trials and turmoils of false teaching. I pray that if we see any of us, if you see me falling into false teaching, I'm going to be mad at you if you don't stop me and drag me out. And if I see you falling into false teaching, I'm going to do the same for you. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us clear instruction, reminding us regularly. I thank you, Lord, for giving us such clear biblical examples of false teachers, clear warnings against false teachers. And Lord, I pray that none of us fall victim to them. Lord, I know that every Christian's journey is filled with trials and struggles and turmoils, but Lord, I pray that none of us fall victim to false teaching, to false doctrine. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep this warning at the forefront of our minds and to be ever ready, to be cautious, to be skeptical of everything that we hear taught and everyone that we hear teach. I pray, Lord, that you would do that, not just for our benefit, but for Christ's sake, so that others see us and recognize the discernment and that we can be a walking witness to them. I thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name.